worship is carried through. Saint Lip and Soling, correct? Right? Okay, I recognize you. I didn't quite remember clearly, but I asked, so I got your names right. Glad that you are here with us again. We welcome you. Wow, everybody looks so solemn, so serious. Prayer must have been quite powerful to sober the heart, quieten the spirit. Book of James, and we are continuing at the moment. These are quickly just running through what we know concerning the book. But this is really what I want to encourage you, to live boldly, your Christian living as we all ought to, reflecting a genuine faith, and then a life evidenced by its transformation. Simple outline, helpful because it keeps us focused and able to remember this book. James is really one of the most important books because it's not any longer the theological, the doctrinal part. That's all mainly taken care of. Like I told you, Romans and James are two companion books. One speaks of the doctrine. This one speaks of the doing. One, the belief. The other one, the behavior, if you like. So this is the simple outline that we've taken. And we are currently on the main segment where, according to the way you want to outline your book of James, really, there are seven topics that faith is being put in the forefront by way of how it shall be lived. Faith obeys the word. It's interesting. It starts with the word, because without the word, there can be no faith, just feelings. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Feelings fluctuate according to circumstances. The word of God, where faith is anchored upon, is eternal, unchanging. Today, we are going to look at the next topic, how faith shows in partial love. And in a short while's time after reading this text, I want to encourage you to see how this is actually connected with the last part of what we looked at last week. So let's look at this passage where now, having reminded us that our faith should be anchored on the word of God, as it were, the very first expression of faith is the way we show love. God is love. God so loved the world. That's why this is the topic. So let's read this text together where the Apostle James says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of your Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Don't hold it with partiality." Why partiality? Why start with partiality? Shouldn't he be talking about something perhaps more, you know, heart-wrenching and more convicting? Partiality. We'll come to that and I'll explain to you why I think this is introduced. And then, having made that condemnation that partiality is a sin, we see that illustration that we can be familiar with. If there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. Just an illustration. I don't think you see this in Singapore context. If you see wealthy men with rings and good apparel, I think they are all in one particular church or a particular kind of churches. And the poor ones are in another group. You seldom see the mix of the two. But it's just an illustration. Verse 3, "You pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes. Say to him, you sit here in a good place. Say to the poor man, you stand there. Sit anywhere you want. If no place, just sit on the floor next to my footstool where it is. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Try to stir your mind and wonder why this topic on partiality is given such drastic condemnation. Talks about judging, talks about, of course, partiality in the first place, but evil thoughts? Then let's move on. "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" Just to be sure, this is a general description. Generally of that between the poor and the rich. They are not condemning the rich per se or exalting the poor, but by way of how Christianity had come to the people. James was writing to all the 12 tribes scattered all over, talking to people who have not known Jesus Christ before, but suddenly they become Jesus. These will be experiences that they perhaps might have come across in their past life outside of God. Oh, how they, when they were conducting themselves, how in other religious faiths and so on and so forth, this was very obvious. Why? Because this is a deeper reflection, not just of what happens in a church or any religious organization. This is typical of human behavior. You pay attention to those that you have reason to pay attention to. But if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you show favoritism, you commit sin. Partiality is a sin. I didn't know that. Can't I just like somebody better than another person? Can't I have my favorites? But then in the context, we understand again what this partiality is all about. The discrimination between rich and poor. Making ourselves judges. That's what it is. If you show partiality, verse 9, you commit sin. The word comes out again. You're convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. This part here is interesting because it's where it lumps the whole law together. For he who said, do not commit adultery, but also has said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. All lumped together. And then finally, the last two. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, the law of freedom, the law that has set us free. Not necessarily the law of the courts, and certainly not human laws per se. They are not perfect. They are not all wise. For judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. There will be no pity for those who have not had pity on others. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Even in judgment, God is merciful. What I've given you in brackets, in italics, is from the contemporary English version. Sometimes when you read text that you find a bit, don't quite get it, Don't be too smart, yeah? Look at another translation. Usually, I recommend look at CEV, Contemporary English Version, or the Amplified Bible. Generally, very good to give a clearer understanding. So, what have you got on this text that we have just read? How faith now must be one that is expressed where we don't show impartial love. I want to suggest a title. You know what I've given you every time you see next week's reading is really the topic or the theme. Title is for you to come up with so that it's either catchy, it's helpful, it helps you to remember. And I usually like titles where the title, the words, are from the scripture itself. How about this title? That today what we are looking at is truly the royal law of love. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Interesting, isn't it? It's all about the royal law, about the great commandment, if you like, that we'll look at towards the close of the message. Now, how does this tie up with what we covered last week? You remember last week we talked about how faith obeys the word. How there was a contrast between worldly living and godly living, and how the word comes in between to bring the change. You understand, right? You remember. You're nodding your heads. Well, very good students as usual. And what did we land up with, close with last week in our reading? What true religion is all about, verse 27. Actually, to be sure, chapters and verse divisions are man-made. Original is just a writing. Just like even in the Old Testament, there were scrolls. When Jesus went to the temple, they gave him the screw on Isaiah. He just came to the part where he says, today the law is fulfilled. He knows exactly where to read. But what we landed finally in our consideration last week was to say, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Visit orphans, widows in their trouble. Keep oneself unspotted from the world. Showing care and concern to the needy. And I use the word in inverted commas because not all orphans are necessarily needy. They may have lost their parents, but they might be doing even better than those with parents. Not all widows necessarily would be in a worse shape. Some might be actually be better off, as it were, being so. But again, as a general description, that's what you're supposed to do. Looking at people, paying more attention to those who are needy, those who are marginalized. That's why partiality becomes an issue. Because what was the illustration that we just read earlier? Two men came in, one very rich, one very poor. You show favoritism, you pay attention to the rich man. This guy is going to be going to give a big donation to the church, you know. Let's just all, to him. This poor man, this guy can't contribute a thing. If anything, waste the church resources. You know, we have a burden to take care of. Let him go anywhere. Better still tell him don't come next week. And not just only in churches, right? Were we not concerned with our very affluent, elitist kind of societies, where even in school systems, and I'm just saying this as a general observation, I think MOE generally are doing well, right? But when there was a lot of competition to make sure schools attain a certain level, you hear things like, hey, if you can't make it in this school, please withdraw yourself. Don't bring the whole group down, that kind of a thing. Partiality is across the board. That's the point. So having this as the background, what is our response? And this is where I want to encourage you to see how partiality, favoritism, becomes elevated to the level of sin with murder, with adultery, with many others. Was partiality in the Ten Commandments? No. The other two? Yes. And yet now it's actually the same level. Why? Just to be sure, having read this passage, giving you an overview, God, by his proclamation, warns that what partiality is, then by the illustration, gives the example of the rich and the poor. There are really three simple thoughts from this text that we have read that we need to pay heed to. First of all, the law will convict sin. The law as in the Mosaic law. The law that we were all under, the law of bondage, before we come under the law of liberty, the law under Christ. Read those words that are in italics. Partiality, you become judges with evil thoughts. Partiality says that you are committing sin. Partiality says you'll be convicted by the law as transgressors. Partiality is a sin. Hey, but how can? Like I said earlier, can I show not some favoritism? No, this actually is different. This is blatant, outright discrimination where you take people at their literally face value. I look at your face, I look at your status, I look at your academic qualification, I look at the house you kind of stay in, the properties you have, the wealth that you have. Oh, this one very, very good. I want to stay more with this. The other group, wasting my time, draining my resources. But I spend so much time to counsel them, to help them. And like bottomless pit like that, you can never help them out at all. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a world of difference between discrimination and discipline. Discipline must be imposed, must be upheld when waywardness comes in. So you are not disciplining out of discrimination. If it's a rich man who needs discipline, are you willing to discipline? Or a poor man, sure man, whack the person, hamtam him or whatever. Discrimination is what causes the heart to do, to respond according to our own fleshly understanding and judgment. Partiality is a sin. And by that, what happens is that you have actually evil thoughts. You have evil intentions. You show partiality because you have evil motives and intentions. And this is the word of God, not what I'm saying. It's committing sin and you get convicted. So partiality is a sin, and sin is convicted by the law. But then, if you think that this is just one part that's singled out, James also gives us the unity of the law. If you keep the whole law, stumble in one point, you are guilty of all. Not that the law is imperfect, it's because the law is absolutely perfect that we cannot keep it. Remember when we were doing the series on Romans, the whole idea was to say how we are taken out of bondage from the law that requires perfection to comply, which is impossible. But now, how Paul even talks about his own struggle. The things I should do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. But thanks be to God, there is no condemnation in Christ. So it's perfectly put for us in a way that we can understand, so that we'll not be deceived by the enemy, and then we'll not play games with God, if you like. You keep the whole law, stumble in one point, you are guilty. He who said don't commit adultery also said don't murder. Oh, I did not commit this, but I did this. You are a transgressor of the law. Sin is sin, like what I said last week also. Make sin a non-sin, it becomes nonsense. Sin is sin, lesser or otherwise. That's how perfect sin is, which is trying to tell us that impossible. Impossible to live by the law of what they were subjected to previously. Laws that we try to even upkeep and think that we can uphold, we can't. It's simply saying that, look, we are all fallen creatures. Penalty of sin is taken care of by the blood of Jesus, by his sacrifice. Power of sin can be overcome if we walk by the Spirit and not give to the desires of the flesh. Penalty, power. But the presence, the enticement of sin is always still there. That's why we struggle. But James here is precisely trying to tell us, when we live our Christian faith, no longer according to the law of old that none of us can uphold, we now must recognize that, look, all sin is sin. Don't try to justify. Don't try to point fingers. I'm not as bad as the other person. What I've done is not as bad as the other person. In the call of law, human call of law, there are different grades of punishment to different degrees of offense, right? Before the perfect, almighty, sinless God, the slightest iota of sin upsets the whole system, if you like. God, there's no presence. That's why I've always mentioned to you, you know what you all and I, we all should really be looking forward to in life? Not your next promotion. Those intending to be getting married, not just to look for a partner. Those who are pursuing their career, not to just climb up the corporate ladder. And whatever else. This is a fallen world. In fact, I'll do this topic in the last Sunday of this month as an open topic, and when we stop for a while from the series. What kind of world are you living in? And we're living in a fallen world. And if it's already described and detailed as a fallen world, be very sure. What shall it profit if you gain everything, but your relationship with God is not there? That's why it's so important for us constantly to feed on the Word of God, meditate on His Word, open our heart to His Spirit, and allow the Lord to convict and then to guide us. So far, we've dealt with two thoughts. That first of all, even in an issue like favoritism, is considered sin. And the reason why it's considered sin, because there's a unity of the law. Sin, big sin, small sin, black sin, white, got white sin or not? Got white lies, right? So white sin, lah. Gray area also sin, lah, right? Doesn't care how many shades you have. Unity of the law. But a final thought that we must also look at is, in the eyes of God, there is mercy. Mercy even in God's law. Speak as those who will be judged by the law of freedom, law of liberty, law of Christ, the law of love. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. If you have been merciless in all your life, be very sure your just deserts or outcome will be, you will not be shown mercy. Remember the parable of how Jesus talked about the servants, that he forgave and completely wiped off his debt. He went to four fellow servants. This one owed him debt, and everyone else owes him something. And everyone he was to hold account to. Word came to the master's ears. I forgive you so freely, but look at the way you show other people. You know. The warning is to say that in God, we have a merciful God. We have a gracious God. If God holds us to our iniquities and our sin, who can stand? The psalmist says, I can't. I hope you cultivate this really as a personal discipline daily. Like I say, first thing I wake up in the morning is the whole world can come crashing down on me. And really according to that and along with that, I say, God, I'm so sinful. Come to church, I say, I'm preaching. Can I preach or not? Am I qualified to preach? Who am I to be preaching? I say, God, sanctify me, cleanse me, forgive me. I'm just a mouthpiece. I'm just the messenger. You are the message and the one who gives the word. How can you tie up this idea of being merciful and therefore in the way you relate with other people? You see, favoritism comes about, partiality comes about, is because we show no mercy. We label people already. This one good, that one bad, this one good, that one bad, and accordingly we act. But if you have seen mercy, you might have found yourself, hey, I remember I was in the place of this poor man. I was once like that. And I was shown mercy. And I'm thankful. But very often we forget. Again, back to that parable. He was shown mercy. Shown mercy by the master, but when he had a chance to show the same mercy to those who now owe him, he was so harsh with them. And for that, the master took him to task. I don't know how else to explain this or emphasize it. So I look at the scripture and say, maybe these three texts are helpful. And you're familiar with them. I give them accordingly. After the dot, dot, dot is the next verse, okay? Matthew 5, verse 7, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But if you show partiality, if you show that you are in charge, you show you are discrimination of people, you never remember to show mercy. Then when you need mercy, you're going to be in trouble. So Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And then in similarly, the same context as it were in Luke chapter 6. He says, be merciful, now with an example. Just as your Father also is merciful. But Micah, the prophet of old, Micah 6:8, again a verse that I trust many of you are familiar with or you have come across. God has shown you, O man, what is good. O woman also, huh? But no, not O as O-L-D, huh? O. Come on, man. Come on, woman. This is what God has shown you. What is good and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Three points that I think are crucial in the core of this passage. But what has it got to do with living the Christian life? It has everything to do with living the Christian life. It has everything to do with how James ties it all up for us. In this title, and in this text. Fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does this verse remind you of? The great commandment. I'll be closing with this slide. No more slide, pastor cannot speak one, don't worry. Cannot see Bible, I can see put here for you to show that I got Bible, that's all. We've done the great church. Pastor Daniel did the same series also earlier. And one of the great things about the great church is the great commandment. And you call that incident where he came to Jesus trying to test him. What is the great commandment, the greatest? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. When he says the second is like it, it's not the second, it's second. He said, I can't say two things at the same time, okay? You don't speak from both sides of your mouth. But if I have to, it's all one phrase. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So you see, it's interesting. Book of James started with the test of faith, where it encourages us how to express and live out our faith in the face of trials. Count it all joy. Second week, in the face of temptation, do not be deceived again. Last week, and the start of 7 series of teachings. That's why I hope when you go back and read the scripture, it can help you in this. How that faith can be lived only when it obeys the word. Otherwise, you continue to live worldly lives, and a godly life where you recognize the Bible says pure and undefiled religion is paying attention to the poor, to the orphans, to the widows. Then now it ties up. Like I said, Bible chapters and verses, divisions are man-made. This actually should flow together. So that now it moves on from saying that this is how you should live life. Look out for the marginalized, not for the mighty, for the wealthy, and continue to just pander to them. And how you are to do it? Fulfill the royal law of love. Generally, you know, churches are such, like in human nature, birds of a feather flock together. I remember years back, and at various occasions really, certain ones will come to me and say, this church, this culture, that church, that culture, this church, all the certain profession people all always congregate together. Then the other ones are all the marginalized and all that. I remember in one church growth conference I attended, so this mega church pastor, I won't mention names, was saying how he talked to the pastors, those from mega churches, those from small churches, those from medium, and he says, maybe the way I can encourage them is rojak them, mix them all up, you know, because they always end up together. So he put all three categories together. Try to put them in same rooming kind of thing and fellowship. They say, interestingly, in the course of the conference, they start going back to their different groups, same group, birds of a feather flock together. Not comfortable, what y'all, them atas one, you know. I don't think I fit. Oh, you so poor one, I don't think I want to fit with you. That kind of thing. So you see the practicality of the book of James. How that when we talk about book of James and we always like to quote certain phrases that are of immediate help to us in situations. Study in the context, see it in the whole perspective of who God is and who He's concerned with. All humankind. God shows no partiality. Church, I pray that we are such a church. I trust that we are such a church. No cliques, no discrimination, differentiation. But like I said, that's nothing to do with discipline, okay? Discipline is a different thing. Whether rich or poor, wrong is wrong, sin is sin. Right? But why is this important? Because by living the royal law of love, last song that stood through, For God So Loved the World, familiar verse, right? You really can share that verse in a way where you say, I have experienced it. I know what it's like to be forgiven. I know what it's like to be in a fellowship and family where we are all treated equally. I've had my fair share of sometimes grappling with members and all that. I remember particularly one incident where I think the person was actually quite upset with me, and I just simply said to the person, can you just tell me one incident when I had not been even handed? I really meant it. Person thought for a moment and said, the pastor actually don't have. Oh. You're very fair one. I tell you, because at he gives me nice idioms and it registers, you know. You don't have big eye and small eye. Look at people, differentiate them. Beware of the God who sees the heart. And church, I trust and I encourage us. Let's, at our own personal lives, in our own individual situations and levels, that personal responsibility and accountability is there. But thank God also for fellowship of brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters who are keepers of one another, that we stay on track. We persevere, we press on to the end. Along the way, if problems arise, issues crop up, no need to sweep them under the carpet. No need to see them, pretend they are not there. Worse still, don't even to not try to ignore. But let mercy triumph over judgment. True love and sincerity overcoming prejudices and partiality. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. Your word actually is summarized very simply in key verse.